today on Living on Every Word.
A faith that was so powerful that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the mouths of lions shut. A faith so powerful that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire, were not consumed, but found Christ in the midst of the fire. What kind of faith is this?
When we hear of such extraordinary faith, it's easy to think that maybe this was only for our Bible heroes. But was it? Or could this kind of faith be available to us today? In part 8 of our study, Pastor Mike Fritcher examines the extraordinary faith of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the conclusion of our series, The Impact of Faith.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We are in a series on faith. Actually, out of Hebrews chapter 11, there's two phrases there that I want us to talk about today. As we've been looking at the great men and women of faith and what they accomplished by believing the promises of God, there's two specific phrases out of chapter 11, verses 32 or 33, that speaks of by men's faith having quenched the power of fire and having shut the mouths of lions. A faith that was so incredible and so powerful that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the mouths of lions shut. A faith so powerful, so wonderful, that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire, were not consumed, but found Christ in the midst of the fire. By faith, they quenched the power of fire. What kind of faith is this? And is it available for you and me today? To see the same kind of miracles that we saw in Bible days that we would see today in our lives. Will any of us today be thrown to lions in a literal sense? Probably not. But I want to tell you, as we've talked before over the last few weeks, Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and your faith will shut his trap. Will we be thrown into a furnace, literally, to be burned up? Probably not. But I want to tell you, there's many of you going through fire today, and it's fire of temptation. It's a fire to burn you up and consume you. It's the fire of this culture. It's the fire of this world. It's the fire of lust, pride, arrogance, lust of the eyes, and greed. It is the fire that we get thrown into maybe daily. And I want to tell you, you can have a faith today that will quench the power of fire today. When I look at those two phrases, lion's mouth shutting, fire being quenched, I want us to look at the principles of faith that they possessed that caused them to overcome the lion and the fire. And I want us to begin in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. This is Israel's captivity. They walked in rebellion. They walked in spiritual adultery. They followed after the gods of this world. And for that, God judged them by taking them out of their land and bringing them to captivity in Babylon. And that's where they are. They're in Babylon right now. They don't belong in Babylon, but that's where they're at. You don't belong in Babylon. You don't belong in this culture. You belong in the kingdom of God, Christian. You belong in the kingdom of God, church. Do you think that maybe the reason why some of you cannot get rid of your sin and your strongholds is because maybe there's just not a heart that says, God, I want you more than I want these strongholds? That was their problem. They wanted the world more than they wanted God. And God said, okay, I'll turn you over to the world. You want the world? Go to the world. But you're going to stay there. And that's the prophecy. Jeremiah's prophecy. 70 years, you're going to be in captivity. Yeah, after 70 years, you're going to call to me and I'm going to come to you. But for 70 years, you're going to be in captivity. That's a long time, isn't it? It's more than 40 years in the wilderness. 70 years? That's where they are. In verse 3, the king orders Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, good-looking men, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, and who had ability to serve in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. In other words, I want you to teach them the way of Babylon. Because I want to bring them into my service, the king's service, to serve me, the king, in Babylon. He's plucking choice people of Judah, the choice Jews, the young teenagers, and saying, I want to pluck them out and I want to teach them our ways. Don't you see that happening today? Where the world wants to pluck our kids and teach them their ways. Scripture says, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, verse 6, Mishael, and Azariah. And then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor, compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king. He's appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you will make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over them, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold the choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge, intelligence, and every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions. And in the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all the realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. What a great, great testimony. And I think more than anything, when I look at this passage of Scripture, when we have this overcoming faith, and you look at Daniel, and you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made a decision. And this was the decision in Daniel 1:8. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself. The point is this: overcoming faith will produce convictions in your life that you are willing to die for. He has a conviction. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food. That God's laws were very specific to the Jew. And God's law says, don't eat this, don't drink this, don't eat this. Daniel goes into captivity, and you know what? He could have said, I'm in captivity. Where's God? So I'm just going to go along with the culture. I don't want to cause any waves here. I don't want anybody speaking badly of me. And so I'm just going to go with the flow here. Just go with the flow. Go with culture. You know what that is? That's what we call a preference, not a conviction. A preference is something that says, well, I would prefer to follow God here, but you know what? I'm just not going to do it. Preference. And I want to ask you right off, have you made up your mind that you're not going to be defiled by the world by not participating with the world participates? Have you made up your mind that you're not going to be defiled? You know, we're to live by a certain standard in this life. And that standard is living according to principles that do not defile the conscience, that do not defile the mind, that do not defile the heart, that does not defile the body. Convictions, not preferences. A conviction that says, this is the Word of God, this is what God's called me to, He's given me the grace and everything I need to live by it, so I'm not going to budge. I'm going to live the way God's called me to live in every area of my life. I'm afraid that we have raised a generation who have preferences and not convictions. To live life out of convenience, to live life according to the culture, according to what the world says, is to be successful in how to live. There are certain convictions that we must have. One of them has to do with moral purity. Moral purity. The conviction that says to our children and to us that we will remain pure. And we will not walk in any kind of sexual promiscuity or sexual activity outside of marriage. Now, that's not a preference. That's a conviction. And it kills me to see how little by little the culture consumes our children and consumes us as adults. And I want to tell you, that's why the church has become so weak and anemic. It's because we don't stand firm in the convictions that God's called us to. Daniel made up his mind. And if there's anything about this message this morning, is that you will make up your mind today not to defile yourself with the things of this world that are fleshly, that are carnal, that are evil. When I think about the conviction of honesty, to do what you say that you'll do, to not lie or to cheat, to get ahead, not to fudge even, but to walk in the integrity that God's called you to walk in. It's about doing the right thing and having the integrity to follow through with it. However it might hurt you, however it might cause you to slow down in your business, you don't blur the lines. There was an integrity about Daniel's life that says, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to defile myself by walking this way or walking in this lust or walking in this greed or walking in this deceit or walking in this dishonesty. I'm not going to let the line blur, but I'm going to say, yeah, it is black and white. It is wrong or right. Overcoming faith means that God's going to produce within me convictions that I'm willing to die for. And he's willing to die for it. He's willing to be persecuted for not eating the king's food. You're going to look at these men and you're going to see 10 times better than anybody else. They were 10 times better. 10 times more effective. Why? Because they had convictions worth dying for. That would propel them, by the way, to the lion's den and to the furnace of fire. I want to ask you, are you men and women of conviction? Are you men and women of conviction? Turn to Daniel chapter 6, if you would. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius, there's a new king, to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them 3 commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Isn't that no negligence or corruption? And he was a man with such great conviction that whatever he was appointed to, he was going to do it with the ability that God gave him. He'd be faithful and there'd be nothing negligent in him. How many of us would consider ourselves not doing anything corrupt, but how negligent have we been in some of the things that God has called us to? They could open the books and not find one thing wrong with how he does his business and how he does his life. They can't find anything to get him on. So these men say in verse 5, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of God. Verse 6, these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. All these commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials, the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had always been doing previously. We can't get him in negligence, so we've got to create a law that will violate the law of God. We see this guy praying morning, noon, and night. Let's make a law that outlaws that. Because we know that he'll go back up and he'll pray. We know the man of integrity. He will not stop praying. He won't close his windows and do it in secret. We know that. They make this law. He knows it's signed. He goes to his chamber. He goes to his bedroom. And what does he do? He opens his window and he prays to his great God. I'm going to hold fast to this conviction of mine that I am to be in prayer to my great God. I think oftentimes prayer life is not a conviction, but it's just a preference. Something that's done when it's convenient. These men, verse 11, came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God, and they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? And he said, yeah, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which can never be revoked. And they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to keep the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. And then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. But these men came by agreement and said to the king, O king, recognize that this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king established may change. So the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Notice what the king says. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Here's a king, a pagan king at that, who's encouraging Daniel. I mean, this pagan king has faith in a God that he doesn't even know. He says, your God's going to deliver you, whom you serve. Night and day. Can people look at your life and say, that person serves his God day and night? I'm talking about the living God. Yahweh God. Jehovah. Jesus. Not the God of this world. Because there's a lot of folks, workaholics, we see you serve your God day and night. We see where your God is. Listen, Daniel's a busy man. He was governing. He had intelligence. He had all these things going for him. He was a leader, even as a servant, even as a slave. He was a leader of men. Very busy. But they saw a man who served God. Let me ask you, mister, brother, does the world see you serving God? I'm not talking about bumper sticker theology, t-shirts and all that. I'm talking about really serving God, loving your neighbor, and they know what's in your life is real. They say of you, you know what? He really does believe what he says he believes. I know your God's going to deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. Verse 17, the king sealed it with his own signet ring. And with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing could be changed in regard to Daniel. And the king went off to his palace, spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. King arose at dawn, break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he come near to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke, said to Daniel, Daniel, serve the living God. Has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I have found innocent before him and also toward you. I've committed no crime. And the king was very pleased, gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So he was taken up out of the den, and no injury, whatever, was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Totally, absolutely untouched, because he trusted in his God. And the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. What kind of conviction do you have that causes these daily habits to come forth from your life Not out of some kind of legalistic have to, but because of the joy that God's placed in your heart and the belief that you want to please Him in all that you do. Convictions. Convictions. Will I pray? Will I hold fast my confession? Will I believe that He alone is God and worship Him only? Will I believe that and will I live that? Go to Daniel chapter 3, if you would. Daniel chapter 3. We find the illustration of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble all the leaders of the province to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the satraps and all these rulers, they assembled themselves together. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, of men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace." And therefore, when all the people heard the sound of all those instruments, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. Isn't it interesting? Nebuchadnezzar, filled with pride, arrogance, says, "Worship me." Culture, with arrogance and pride, says, "Worship me." The world says, "Worship me, not God." Scripture says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down. Now, verse 8, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of fire.'" And they say, verse 12, "There are certain Jews who you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." And so Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these three men were brought before the king. And he responded, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? If you're ready, at the moment that you hear all this music, you need to fall down and worship the image that I've made. But if you don't, you will immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. You'll know one thing, that we don't worship the gods of this world. That's what you'll know." Because we got conviction here. And we're willing to die for this. Do you have convictions that you're willing to die for? Be persecuted for? Maybe we won't know until it really heats up in our lives. Heats up in our culture. Heats up in America. Maybe we won't know until then. But I want to tell you, if you'll make up your mind not to be defiled by the things of this world, you will be a man and a woman and a family of conviction, so that when they come to throw you into the lion's den and they come to throw you in the fire, you will not budge, because you serve the living God who lives inside of you. "Let it be known, we will not serve your gods." We will not serve this. Nebuchadnezzar, filled with rage, his facial expression is altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he gives them the order to heat up the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them in the furnace of blazing fire. And these men were tied up in their trousers, coats, caps, and others' clothes, and were cast in the midst of the blazing fire. And for this reason, because the king's command was so urgent that the furnace had been made extremely hot, that the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound in the midst of the fire?" And they replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men. They're loose. They're walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace, blazing fiery smite, said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. You servants of the Most High, come here. And they came out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, kings, high officials gathered around, saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And he responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him by violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, tongue who speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. And the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. 10 times better than all the other youth. Why? Because they had convictions in their life that they were dying for. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of conviction today? Do you really believe that he is God? Do you really believe Exodus 23 when it says you shall have no other gods before me? You won't make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what's in heaven above or on earth. And you won't worship them or serve them because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You know what God says about idol worshipers? They hate me. He says in this passage of Scripture, they hate me. Set up an idol in your life, bow down to it, live for it, whether it be money, whether it be your retirement account, whether it be your job, whether it be your successes, whether it be ministry, whether it be your church, whether it be anything but God. He calls you an idol worshiper. These guys say, no, we'll worship God and we'll worship Him alone. Will you believe that He alone is God and worship Him alone? See, overcoming faith produces convictions that you're willing to die for. Daniel did it in Daniel 1. They did it in Daniel 3. They did it in Daniel 6. Daniel did it all his life. All his life. Because I believe in one decision that he made early on. I'm not going to defile myself. And folks, it is by God's grace. It is by His. Titus chapter 2. That the grace of God comes into my life to teach me to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. And it teaches me to live righteously and godly and sensibly in this present age. It teaches me to say no to the world and to live the way God wants me to live. Not only that, but if we went back to Daniel 1, you would see that God granted them favor. Even in the officials, the world, pagan people's minds and hearts. Because they stood up for what was right. And they saw God work. And you can find God's favor as you make up your mind not to defile yourself. You know, there's one other thought, though. Didn't we just throw 3 men in? Behold, there's 4. And He looks like the Son of God. You know why He looks like the Son of God? Because He is the Son of God. The pre-incarnation of Christ, Jesus. He appears in Old Testament. And He appears in the furnace. And I want to tell you, He'll appear in your furnace. He'll come to you and deliver you. And you may have these doubts sometimes. I don't know about you, but I want to have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that says, listen, He is going to deliver me from your hand. But even if He doesn't, you're going to know who I worship. Does the world know who you serve? See, when you get thrown into the lion's den, when you get thrown into the fire because of your faith and because of what you believe, I want to tell you, Jesus is coming. He is coming. And He will be in the midst of every circumstance as you walk by this overcoming faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.